Hello, this is Patrick from the Fundamental Principle. Jerome, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well, thank you, sir.
Of course. And we got an up-and-coming intellectual that I'm very proud to have on the show, American Reform. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you guys doing this morning?
I'm doing fantastic. I'm a big fan of your work. Not on Twitter, but I do follow your Telegram channel religiously. And man, some of your essays you've been putting out lately are just absolute bangers. Your response to Gideon Lazar was like worthy of Hilaire Belloc or Chesterton or something. Just perfect. I couldn't have done. I don't think anyone, any polemicist of the 20th century could have done better than you did. And I applaud you, sir.
Wow, thank you. Those are kind words, and I'm trying to get at something where you see these systems of error, and originally they're condemned. You might say Americanism was a heresy, and that was condemned by Pope Leo XIII. But then they reemerge in a more subtle way, in a more moderate way that kind of obscures some of the dangers. So I'm glad you like that essay. I've got a couple more in the queue that I'm working on, and I'm very happy to be on your show. And I've really been listening to your episodes recently, and the one on South Africa was very good that you cross-posted with Tim Kelly. So I'm very flattered and happy to be on your show.
Well, thank you very much. I think it's really important, actually, with the new Pope who's, you know, took the name Leo and is an American, that people understand something that fundamentally, we're in a crisis as bad as the Arian crisis, and one of the problems, or one of the, I mean, it's Pope Pius X, right, called modernism the synthesis of all heresies, but a huge part of the problem is Americanism, because actually this recent Pew study, I think Patrick and I have to do a separate episode on it, but this recent Pew study that came out where, you know, of the people who go to mass every week, the majority of them believe in contraception. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's like, well, then they're not Catholic. And their census fidelium of like, well, yeah, I mean, I like slept during a religion class when I was in, you know, Catholic grade school in 1967. So I know more than people who've spent, you know, years studying this stuff and learning and reading. And of course, there's no excuse now that everyone has a supercomputer in their pocket. But this soft Americanism of like, oh, well, like, no, actually, the thing that needs to be done is the Holy Father and all decent priests and bishops need to tell people, like, you are wrong. This is what the church teaches.
Yes.
If you cannot bring yourself to submit yourself to Holy Mother Church, the door is that way.
Well, it seems like the Holy Father is an internationalist in a political sense. Like, we're all like internationalists in a spiritual sense, that we're all, you know, connected through our Heavenly Father. But like, he wants, it looks like he wants to bring everything down, especially with these the Charlotte suspension of Latin Mass. He wants to bring everything like this, like muddled earthly sensation, instead of you know, projecting things higher, projecting things to focus on God. Just with how the he wants us to be more like a literal spiritual third world. It's the next however long he's pontiff is the directions we're going to be going.
Yeah, not to belabor that point, but you look at those modern errors that were condemned at that time and the vigor with which they were condemned, how much more so would that be warranted today? If they were plaguing the church and we were beginning to be in a real crisis back then, how much more so today? You look at something like Quanta Cura. That was an infallible condemnation of religious liberty. And right, there are many ways to prove that. But you look at that, demands irreformable assent. That was infallible teaching, that religious liberty, and that is foundational to the American experiment. So that's where I think a lot of American Catholics need to begin first, with the teaching of the ecclesiastical magisterium. They need to begin with the older authors, especially on ethics, what you might call moral philosophy, and then work from there, as opposed to beginning first with sentiment and all these warm feelings we have for our country, which that's not a bad thing in itself. but they have to conform to the teaching of the church first.
Well, and I've talked about this for years and years. The net result of the First Amendment is a de facto state atheism.
Mm-hmm.
Because if all truth claims are to be taken as equally valid, then no truth claim can be treated as valid by the state. And therefore, you get you can't impose your truth claim on the state or on the public. And so therefore no truth claims are valid. Ergo, there is no truth. And correct. And that I mean, did the people who were behind all the subversion have small hats, and did they like use logic chopping and Talmudism and all this other nonsense, and they should have been like laughed out of court and publicly run out of town on a rail? Like, absolutely. But inherent in the system is this error, right? John Locke didn't think Catholics and atheists were the two people he didn't think should be extended the franchise. And I try and tell my boomer Catholic friends this, that like liberalism qua liberalism arose in opposition to the church. That's the heart of liberalism, as our friend Arnold says, is non servium.
Mm-hmm.
And you did if you really truly love your country, you must understand that like America was founded on an error, and this blew me away 20 years ago when I discovered it. And like Thomas Aquinas, Thomas Jefferson, you can't harmonize them, and this whole American conservative project of like Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Aquinas are buddies. Like, no, Thomas Jefferson is probably in hell burning forever because he like rejected God and rejected the church and rejected like obvious natural reason to shout at his king non servium. Now you could make a case that like the true king had been usurped and there was injustice and whatever, but that's not on the ground in which he stood to say like there's these grievances that need to be redressed. And way too many people in America, specifically conservatives, just accept this wrong heritage uncritically and try and harmonize these things that can't be harmonized.
I mean, along theme of the show is that it all comes from authority. Like, we can't expect people to read anything at all. You know, it's we're at the point where it's just like dopamine hit after dopamine hit, and it's like the only people that are speaking the truth are people that can read, and it really is like a desert out there. And I really wanted to talk about E. Michael Jones today, and where he goes in about he kind of. Gives his, I mean, I we've kind of talked about this for a while, privately, but, he just an older man, and it really, this clip here kind of gives away his worldview. I'm going to play it now. Let me know if you guys can't hear it.
Telling you right now, the surest way to incite conflict is to start talking about the race issue, because black and white are always in conflict. They are always in conflict. And as soon as you start talking white or you start attacking the blacks, there you've got the conflict going. And the oligarchs love conflict because they are firm believers in the principle of divide and conquer.
So that was taken. That was clipped by you, Reform. It was EMJ Live 116. White Catholicism goes mainstream.
Oh, good. I'll let our guest talk. But to say that is a load of bullshit is to be generous.
Please, he gives away the entire game there, because the mere identification of white as a white person, as an American that's white, that is a problem in itself. Whereas the issue for black people is attacking them. And so he qualified it. So that was really revealing to me. And for some time now, I've been trying to get him to engage on X, largely unsuccessfully because he isn't responding. So I do watch a show from time to time when he's talking about this question of race. And actually, a couple months ago, it was last autumn, I went on a show and asked him a question because his central thesis is that any racial thinking, regardless of whether it's Christian or unchristian, is illegitimate. It's not compatible with Catholicism. So I went on the show and I asked him a simple question, and I was pulling from Cardinal Faulhaber's book entitled Judaism, Christianity, and Germany. And in it, he talks about racial care and legitimate racialism. And so I gave the quote on the show, and I just asked Dr. Jones a very simple question: is this racial thinking? And then as a follow-up, is this then compatible with Catholicism? And he was kind of stuck on the show, and they didn't allow me to continue talking to him. I suspect they muted me, but I don't have evidence of that. So I'll assume they're having technical difficulties. But he's been pushing this line for I don't know how many years, but the past couple, I've become very aware of it.
Well, again, I've my public career is in large part due to Slaughter Cities.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot I found valuable, Dr. Jones. But the battlefield that we're fighting on right now is anti-white. Mm-hmm. White people are being attacked as white people. Right? The Latin mass is too white, so we can't have it.
Mm-hmm.
It's white supremacists, according to Rebecca Bratton Weiss. Well, okay, so what? So what if it is? Like, reality is white supremacist. Sorry. You know? And there's always this implicit assumption that, like, everyone else can organize to break our leg and pick our pocket, but our own asserting our self-interest as the people who are being robbed and stolen from and beaten, right, is okay. Like, well, what's going on? Like, no, you can't continually do this for the 20 years I've been paying attention. You know, and I've been a culture war reader off and on for the last 20 years. So Culture Wars magazine, you know, I first picked up a copy in like 2004 or something like that. You know, my wife had a roommate whose family were subscribers. So I picked up a copy. It's like, oh, hey, this is interesting. And so what Dr. Jones there does is presumes to speak for all oppressed white people and tell them not to organize on don't defend yourselves from this attack. And the reason people are annoyed with him, people have, is because we are being attacked. And every time that we say, like, hey, we're being attacked and this is unfair, he says, well, that's racism. You know, that's charging the machine gun nest at Charlottesville. Well, actually, I know everyone who spoke at Charlottesville or was supposed to speak at Charlottesville to a greater or lesser extent. Some of them are good friends of mine. And I've interacted with everyone who was supposed to speak there at one time or other. And they were being ethnically attacked as Southerners and as white people because the Robert E. Lee statue that represented a Christian culture in America, the closest thing America has had to a genuine high church Christian culture, where if things had gone a different way, I firmly believe the South would be mostly Catholic by now, or the Anglican parts of the South would be Anglo-Catholic. And, you know, Pius IX was deeply sympathetic to Jefferson Davis and the Confederacy, because he was going under the same Masonic revolution in Italy at the same time as the South was being, you know, reformed forcibly with Reconstruction. So this notion that the white boys were in error for defending what is true, good, and beautiful in their own society is dumb. And okay, yeah, like a white boy is someone who doesn't go to church anymore. Well, why did they stop going to church? Because their churches turned on them and told them, you're bad for existing. And so, yeah, they stopped going.
I also kind of want to attack that. He says that a lot, charging the machine gun nest at Charlottesville. Correct me, you know, I'm not going to say that. But what's wrong with martyrdom? What's wrong with dying, like throwing yourself at a higher ideal, throwing yourself at something you believe in? Why is that just part of the boomer mentality that it's like, don't suffer? You know, I mean, like, we can go through the history of like church martyrs, but like,
we commemorate martyrs in every mass during the Roman canon.
So, I mean, like, I know he goes to Latin mass, so he knows this stuff. This is not, but I just don't know why he belabors this point of like, I mean, I get, you know, you're an old, you know, your testosterone goes down as you age, but like, at what point do you forget that the martyr should be a reverent symbol? Or a person that should be looked up to, like all of our childhood heroes that we read, all these stories and mythologies that we read are dying, heroes are dying for a greater ideal.
Right. I mean, there's a reason the Song of Roland is, you know, a treasure. And Dr. Jones is a literature analyst. He should know this, right? They lost, right? Like the entire event, the entire rear guard that Roland led died. You know, what about the 300 at Thermopylae, right? You know, so.
Yeah. And the thing is that he's done tremendous work on the Jewish question and their subversion of not only American society, but European societies more broadly. And he doesn't employ the same consequentialist principle. So if you go out and you challenge Jewish power, you are going to be viciously persecuted. Yet he maintains that you ought to do that. And he's right. Preach the gospel. You should say things matter-of-factly. You know, don't be crazy or anything, but we should speak the truth and we should be courageous about it and not let these Jewish taboos dictate our thinking. So he'll say all of that, which is excellent. And to his credit, he's very courageous and addressing the Jewish problem and giving a good Catholic response to that. The problem is when you look at the same question of race, he says, if white people are unashamed and we organize on our racial identity and we look out for ourselves and we show preference to our own, we're going to be attacked in modern society. And therefore you should abandon that, where he would double down on it with the Jewish question. And then the other thing, too, is that there are white boys, which he uses as a pejorative, which I don't really care for. But there are lots of white boys, so to speak, that go to church. They're Catholics. And there is nothing. And I want to talk about this later if we can. But what the church has taught on this, and really his heirs are coming from his philosophy. It's not a scholastic approach to the question of race, and I don't know what authors he is reading on the question of race, because he doesn't sound like any of the Catholic ones, and this has been treated before. It's in the Magisterium as well, so that's something I want to talk about too. But it's just this double standard,
right? And both Patrick and I have a great deal of sympathy for South Africa, both because Patrick's former co-host is from South Africa, but. And one of the things that the Boers talked about when they justified their apartheid regime is the curse of Ham. Now, it's not just a Calvinist thing that the African is cursed. Correct. I didn't know this until you started talking about it, and it blew my hair back. But until the 20th century, I mean, in the 20th century, Catholic bishops were talking about the curse of Ham. And the only thing, both the two great churchmen of Africa, who actually are faithful Catholics, I think, Francis Cardinal Rinze and Robert Cardinal Serra, good and holy men both, black as night, both of them, but they were both educated by the Holy Ghost Fathers, mm-hmm. And that was Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. And Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, you know, was called a racist for saying, no, these people are not ready to run their own society. They need other people to be in charge of them for at least, you know, three more generations. I can't remember exactly what Archbishop said, but you know, he got called a racist for stating the plain fact that Africans can't run their own society. And, you know, that's what Robert Serra says is like, look, you're losing your culture and you're gonna fall apart because there aren't enough white people in Europe.
It might be a good time to go over, let me pull it up, with Father Camboni or Bishop Camboni's petition to get the curse of Ham removed. I can read some of his, I can read what you posted on American, your Telegram. Upon the heads of the children of Ham, so loaded down with miseries, there still weighs this that curse, the most ancient ever uttered against a people, and the burning lands interior of Africa feel more violently and more cruelly than evil force of that curse. So, you know, this was at the First Vatican Council, heavily talked about. I mean, this is like, why would you wouldn't bring this up at one of the most important, like, I don't know, most important, but a council of all the bishops without there being some merit to it.
Correct. And 68 bishops did sign that plea. It wasn't formally approved, but this was an initiative, and it was to remove the curse of Ham from the African Negroes. And Bishop Camboni was the one who was spearheading that. And there are two indulgence prayers also, and these were approved by Pope Leo XIII and Pope Pius IX. And again, imploring God to remove the curse of Ham from the Africans. And so, and you see it in the biblical data as well. There's a really good author, Reverend James Meagher, and he talks about, and this ties into the race question too, but you look at mankind and there is this, what you might call a Noahidic division. So all the three principal races stem from Noah's three sons, and two of them were blessed and the one was cursed, although the curse didn't fall on him because he formerly was blessed. It fell on his son, Canaan. And many traditional authors have associated that curse as falling on the Negroes, and it continued all the way up until the 1930s in scripture commentaries. There's a book, and this is on my Telegram if anyone's interested. You can see all of this neatly cataloged, but this continues all the way up until the 1930s, and it's wasn't hateful or cruel in any way. It was just the standard exegesis of scripture, and it's not foreign to Catholic thinking. It's not dogma. It hasn't been definitively taught, of course, but there's a precedent for it, and it can be admitted.
Well, and not only is it not foreign to Catholic thought, but Albert the Great, you know, systemized science, and Catholics were the first ones to take, you know, empiricism and try and, you know, like, derive truths from the world and harmonize them with what the revelation of God. And just look around, right? This is the thing that Dr. Jones is making a mistake. Like, who commits all the crime in South Bend, Dr. Jones? Blacks. Who commits all the crime in Detroit? Who is a massive drag on the public fisc of every state that they're in, whether it's Indiana or Michigan, right? Like, you're in the industrial Midwest in America, when these people were brought here from the Deep South to work in the, you know, the Jewish War that, you know, was a mistake, right? And World War II and World War I, right? Both of which were fought against the interests of American Midwesterners. And what good things has being in proximity to Black people brought the average white working class person? It's brought them violence and, you know, community degradation and destruction of families. And I mean, it's just, there's, if it weren't for the massive Jewish apparatus of professional sports and entertainment, no one would have any positive interactions with Black people ever. You know, like, not that might be a slight exaggeration. There aren't, like, middle-class Blacks. But, like, you know, two-thirds of all Black women with a bachelor's degree work for the government.
Well, I mean, so you kind of, we can kind of, you don't have to walk that back. You know, why are, like, the wealthiest Black people commit more crimes than, like, the poorest hick?
Yeah,
I'm not going to use the WT word, but you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah, right. So they're violent and they're dumb, and they're officially privileged by the Jewish oligarchy that runs America. And Dr. Jones will talk to the Jewish oligarchy, but he will talk about the fact that these people, like, as a race, are a fetter around the ankle of everywhere, you know, everywhere they go. And of course, the Shemites or the Hamites, depending on who, you know, what classification you want to use, they come to Europe and they're useless. They don't work. They soak up welfare. They commit crime. They do drugs. They're not, you know, just like us. And I don't know why Dr. Jones has this ridiculous boomer notion of equality, or whether he, you know, because he knows that the civil rights movement was Jewish. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the thing. Like, you can't spend 20 years. You can't, like, have dinner with David Duke, as he has, or Sam Francis, as he has, and not understand that, like, the civil rights movement was a Jewish psyop to destroy white Southern Protestant America and Northern Catholic urban enclaves. That's what it was.
Well, that's the thing, too, with the distinctions. So, in one sense, we are the same. We are all one in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all in the same human family. But that is, it's in a narrow sense, and it's in what is common to all men. We have eternal souls. We're going to meet a final judgment, that kind of thing. But naturally speaking, there are real differences. There are racial differences. And so they're exaggerating this. The supernatural aspect is the most important, but they're fixating on that to the exclusion of the natural. And there's an incidental racial hierarchy, and that is legitimate. And blacks, by and large, are at the bottom of that. They're, like you were talking about, they have the most problems socially, and they commit the most crimes, and they're the least intelligent in that respect. So, and there used to be, and Archbishop Lefebvre, I think, would talk about this too, but the white, and no, it was really Bishop Williamson, but he talked about this duty of the white man. He needs to bring all of the other races to heaven. And they all have a role to play, of course. And each race has its own different talents and gifts, music, art, science. The white races are particularly good when it comes to abstract thinking, science, and very logical in that way. And other races have different gifts. But this fixation on this equality in a very narrow sense to the exclusion of this natural inequality in other senses. So again, that's where, like, Dr. Jones, he's departing from the scholastic thinking on this. And he doesn't, and even when he talks about something like white supremacy, it depends what you mean by that. Like I was saying before, there is a legitimate racial hierarchy insofar as it's incidental. It's not necessarily substantial. And there's a really good book that talks about this by Father Hinwood, and it's in his doctoral dissertation, and it's observable too. If you just have common sense and experience, which I know he does, you see it too. But unless he needs to be making those distinctions too, where he can't just say categorically you can't be a white supremacist without actually defining that in a way that's serious.
Oh, and it's, I think we need to remember that he's also was a doctor in the writing, literary. He's not like a historian, so he has to, the way he thinks are in stories, and, you know, a man of his age, a man of his time, like it. So it's, he spent his entire life, adult life at least, being taught about white supremacy and anti-racism, and that's. I can't imagine the legwork that needs to be done to completely break your entire worldview. But I mean, up to that, we can kind of go into it now about the contemporary pontiffs or contemporary leaders of the church that you said you brought some notes for.
Yes, if you don't mind, I'll go ahead and start with that, unless you have anything to add.
I think we're good.
Go ahead, please.
Yeah.
Please.
Okay. Yeah, so, again, race has a real basis, and it was present in ancient thought as well. And a lot of other people have done very good work on some of the ancient authors and the medieval ones. And back then, race and nation were used largely interchangeably. But as the natural sciences grew and we entered the modern age, there started to become a real distinction between the nation, which was looked at more as a species of race. And so there was a real distinction that was brought up with those two. And this was further developed, and Catholic authors began taking this knowledge that was gained with the natural sciences, which was present in the biblical account too. That's what's so interesting to me, at least, is that it squares perfectly with the theological data, where you look at Genesis chapter 9 and 10, and you see the table of nations, and they spring from the three great patriarchs. And so there can be this continuity that is traced from ancient biblical thought all the way up until the present. And so race did appear in ecclesiastical documents in the late 19th century and the early 20th century, but it wasn't in the magisterium, the papal magisterium, until Mitbrenna de Sorga, and that was in 1937. And lots of Catholics today tend to miss what was taught in that, perhaps innocently, but I think largely they want to ignore it. But in Mitbrenna de Sorga, Pope Pius XI identified race as a fundamental human value of the human community, which has a necessary and honorable place in human affairs. So it has a real standard value. It's concrete, and it's legitimate for white people and the white race. It's legitimate for Black people or Asians and so on. It doesn't conspicuously not apply to white people, as a lot of people tend to think today. And then the other thing I found in my research is 1 year later, in 1938, the same Pope, Pope Pius XI, he gave a speech to the Propaganda College where he further developed some of this racial teaching. And it's important that in terms of methodology, it's very important to understand the teaching of Mitbrenna de Sorga according to the mind of the Holy Father, naturally. He's the supreme legislator. The document, it's teaching on race, what has been condemned, but also what has been put forward as legitimate. That needs to be understood, importantly, according to his mind and not some private interpretation. So that's where I think this 1938 speech is very valuable, because he's giving an address to the Propaganda College. And there he talks about healthy racism. He talks about legitimate healthy racism, and that's a love of one's own kind. And he draws the same distinction between the race as the genus, where you might say there are three principal races, white, Black, yellow. And then within those races, more particularized, you see sub-races. And then within those sub-races, even you have the nations too. So if you were to look at Europe, you would say, okay, the principal race would be white, obviously. And then within that, you'd have Anglo, you'd have Med, you'd have Nordic, and then you could get even more particularized within that. So that's kind of the hierarchy that he drew out. And he talked about how we are all one human family. We all have the same parents, Adam and Eve, and we have these deep commonalities in that sense. But naturally speaking, there are differences, and they're a good thing. They actually give glory to God, all these differences. And then he made the analogy of the orchestra, and he said each instrument, comparing it to races and nations and so on, has its own role to play. So it's a very good speech he gave, and I do have it linked on my Telegram. So if your listeners are interested in looking into that, I've done some writing on that, and he talks about it there. And then a couple years later, you have Pope Pius XII in Summi Pontificatus, and he's drawing out principles, and these are applied to nations at the time. But there's nothing preventing these same principles from being applied to the race. And then in a later speech, this one's lesser known, in 1958, Pope Pius XII actually explains how hereditary factors, including race, impose certain duties, are worthy of esteem, and are not to be injured. And I'll just finish with this one quote from him. He says, and this was given to the Congress of the International Association of Blood Transfusion in 1958. He says, quote, although, so, quote, "We recall in this regard that the community of blood between people, be it in families or in communities, imposes certain duties. Although the formal elements of every human community are psychological and moral, offspring form the material basis, which must be respected and cannot be damaged in any way. What we say about inheritance can be applied in a broad sense to the communities that constitute human races, but the danger is presented here by an exaggerated insistence on racial meaning and value." So again, he draws that standard distinction of there's a legitimate value, there's a standard value. The problem is when that is taken to excess. But people today will fixate on those excesses and exclude what is legitimate. So that's kind of the work I've been trying to do and put forward in writing. And there's just so much. There's an entire body of work, and all of these authors have great insight into that, that are Catholic.
Oh yeah, we can talk a little bit more about that. I like the idea, I think there's floating around of, you know, what is a good man? What is a good father? You know, the Bible makes it clear that if we don't leave anything for our kids, we're worse than scum. But I think that's the it's been throughout the European, our European history of, you know, you give your biggest allotment to your oldest son, and then it's slowly divided out between your youngest sons, and then the pieces are then divided out as, you know, wedding gifts to your daughter's husbands. So this is the material possessions, of course, but it's also a long understanding that the oldest son is always the most intelligent one. So this is in our folk history, if we want to use that term. It's just, we're, you know, it kind of goes back to, like, we're being cut off from our past, our ancestry, our history, and then we're through the last 60 years, and then we're regaining this knowledge that our ancestors already knew.
No, that's exactly right. And again, going back to this distinction, what is essential to human nature, all men are born equal in that sense before Almighty God by virtue of having a rational soul. All men have an intellect, they have a will. But what is extrinsic to human beings, what is accidental, we differ and we are not equal in any way. And you see that in a family, okay? You have two or three brothers in a family, four, and they all have varying aptitudes, whether they're mechanically inclined, they might be good at philosophy, other things, art, these kinds of things. And then you take that and you apply it to the nations. We can see it's observable. Different nations are different at different things. And then the same holds, obviously, for the races. And the problem today is that we're just allergic to saying that for white people, because, like you were saying, the past 60 years have just been so beaten down and demoralized, frankly.
Right. Well, and to your point about the last 60 years, right, the Second Vatican Council was an attempt to baptize liberalism. And it failed. And that's what we're dealing with now in the church and in the world, is this growing notion, right? Young men are returning to church because secular atheism doesn't work. The Sam Harris, like, we'll all just be rational together. Like, no. If, you know, does everyone have a rational soul? Yes. Is everyone equally capable of being rational? No. In fact, all the psychology, all the social sciences, all the sociology, the only people who are in mass capable of acting rationally, that is saying putting their own private interests subordinated to the public good, are white Christians. And yeah. and men in particular. And this notion that, I think Dr. Jones is trying to, you know, relive the we'll just be good Americans of his childhood, of the Kennedy administration. In fact, that was an error. That to be a good American as a Catholic was to take that which was good in our founding and baptize it, and get rid of the pernicious errors of liberalism and religious indifferentism and Americanism that Pope Pius, or that Pope Leo the 13th so adequate, you know, so eloquently talked about in his encyclicals against Americanism. And you know, Dr. Jones, to his great credit, has been, I think, probably one of the foremost voices in the world against the problems of Jews. And but you have to recognize that the Negro race in America has never been anything but a weapon in the hands of Jews. They have no agency themselves. They lack the intelligence. They lack the resources. They lack the I don't know how else what I would describe it as. They lack the organizational ability. They have been a weapon in Jewish hands. And whether it was Brown v. Board or Shelley v. Kramer or, you know, the Voting Rights Act, it wasn't blacks who did this. It was Jews. And Jews are inherently hostile to white Christians, Catholics especially, and liturgical Christians especially, Catholics and Orthodox. And Dr. Jones knows this. So why would you just uncritically accept this thing that they said? So, well, in Chicago, they were Lithuanian. Well, yeah, of course they were Lithuanian, but they were also, like, you could be Lithuanian and white. They were attacked. All white people were attacked on the basis of being white. They weren't attacked on the basis of being Lithuanian or Irish or Polish or what have you. And it's impossible to live in a polity with people where they don't contribute to the public fisc. They take from the public fisc. They commit lots of crime, and they're permitted to get away with all of it, and you're just expected to, like, just take the beating.
Yeah.
And that's what we've been dealing with for the last 50 years, or 60, really. And until you acknowledge that, right? And this is the problem the church has had for my entire lifetime, is, frankly, because of the Boomer Truth regime, the Nuremberg regime, right? The wrong side lost the war in 1945. And ever since then, to be right-wing is illegal, right? And though that regime is premised upon disenfranchising white Christian fathers, everyone else can collectively organize except white Christian fathers. And if you try and organize on the basis of being white or being Christian or being a father, the regime loses its mind and tries to destroy you.
You know, Dr. Jones lived in Philadelphia. Like, I'm sure he knows the history of Philadelphia and all the race riots of, like, whites not wanting blacks to be moved into Philadelphia. You know, sure, they were the early 19th century, but he, you know, he's knowledgeable. I'm sure he's knowledgeable in the towns he lives in. You know, he seems to enjoy history and understanding of the past. So it's his. I can't really I don't really understand, other than, you know, being. I don't know. I don't know.
What, yeah, else, like, yeah. Kensington is where Dr. Jones is from. He's from the, and look at it now. Like, it's filled with blacks doing drugs. I mean, like, it was a beautiful, thriving neighborhood. Philadelphia used to be known as the cities of homes, and there were these beautiful, modest row houses that, or an ordinary man could afford, and raise a family, and move up in the world. And it got destroyed by integration, and of course it was you know, Jewish and Protestant, but the animus wasn't, you know, this Protestant hatred for Catholics. It was a Jewish hatred for white people, because it wasn't, you know, if it was just Philadelphia where that sort of thing had happened, you could blame the Quakers. But it happened in Philadelphia and Chicago and Atlanta and everywhere as Jews came to power in the United States. So, you know, were the Quakers going after the Catholics in Atlanta? No. It was Jews using blacks as a weapon. And until, you know, until the black population of America can acknowledge, you know, the merits of, you know, the so-called white supremacist case and fix themselves as a matter of self-defense, as a matter of duty as fathers, like, you have a duty to protect your family from black people. Until black people aren't violent, aren't stupid, aren't a drain on society, aren't, you know, vastly underperforming at schools, you know, and we could talk about why, but to honestly ask these questions and evaluate them and deal with the realities of, like, okay, well, if we can't raise their IQs much past 87, what are they going to do in a world with AI and robots?
It falls under the quote-unquote sin of racism to tell black people to be better, to be fathers, to be Christian, to not sin. Like, I really hope that the people that are spouting, talking about the sin of racism and the sin of anti-Semitism really understand what they're saying. I know they do, and they're being malicious, but at the same time, it's just like, I do want black people to worship God. I do want them to be good Catholics. As I want everybody to be a good Catholic. I don't want people to offend our Lord. But it, you know, to tell people, hey, stop offending our Lord is a sin. It's the sin of liberalism.
Yeah, and this is a boomer term, but the soft bigotry of low expectations. And there is something to that, because the black people as a whole, now there are some good ones, but by and large, they do have a lot of problems, and they're deep problems, and they need to be held to the same standards as everyone else. The law needs to apply to them as well, and we need to have high expectations of them too, to the extent that's reasonable. And that's true of white people too, because you see a lot of white people that they speak very crudely nowadays, and they dress poorly even in public, and the white, a lot of problems right now with the white community too, but black people also need to understand, they need to engage in some circumspection, and they need to be helped in that, but they need to look at their own group too and take stock, and it's trite, but you just can't be worried about being called a racist. And then the other thing I wanted to talk about that Dr. Jones gets right is that it is true that there is this equivocal use of race and nation. So it is true that an Irishman is different than a Greek. However, they both belong to the European race. And colloquially, people in America call that white. And they call it white elsewhere too, but everyone knows what that white signifies. It means you're a European. You come from, if you want to go all the way back to Genesis, you are a descendant of Japheth. And so Dr. Jones, when he is criticizing some racialists, he does make some good distinctions with that, but the problem is then he excludes that there is something higher than just the nation. So even when all of the Irish immigrants were coming here, legally they were still considered white, and that was done by the authority of the state. And so yes, there are national differences, and those are in many cases more salient than a racial one. Unfortunately, in America today, and he's done great work on this too, but those national identities have nearly completely gone away, and they're just not meaningful anymore. So that's why I think one of the theses that I'm advancing is that I think this increasing identification as my race, that being more important, that might be why, because these national identities are less important, for better or for worse, today. And so, and being, people are social by nature. We're not mere individuals, and that you guys have talked about liberalism too before, and that's one of the effects of that, this poisonous individualism. So We have families, we're born into social obligations and structures, social structures. And one of those that is important is race. And if the nationality isn't there, the race is going to become all that more important.
Well, and Dr. Jones himself talks about this all the time. Like, he says he's mixed race. He's half Irish, half German. Well, how else are you supposed to identify then, Dr. Jones, except as white? You know, like this whole, he has this frankly idiotic and I think deliberately dishonest presentation of like, I'm mixed race. Like, no, you're Germanic and Celtic, Dr. Jones. And because of the social engineering and the destruction of society brought about by the slaughter of cities that you talked about in that great book, right? Your one grandma, you know, is an Italian married to an Irishman, and your parents are Italian, Irish, Polish, and German, right? So you, as do you, well, if you're like a young Catholic man in the pews, and you're a quarter Irish and a quarter German and a quarter Polish and a quarter Italian, how are you to identify as anything but white? And that's very common these days. And you could say, well, that these other identities were robbed from someone. And okay, fine, it's an excuse to have, you know, a feast of Saint Boniface and a feast of Saint Stanislaus party and a feast of Saint, you know, Brendan party and a feast of Saint Joseph party. But in the day-to-day life, you can't live life as a Pole and a German and an Italian and an Irishman. You just can't.
Correct.
Yeah, so you're a white person.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And that's one of the things that, whether you like it or not, these national identities are less salient now. And like you were saying, people need something to identify with. It's important too. It's a way of enriching the country. And if you look back in the history of the country, something that they got right is that the country originally, and I'm in that camp too, where I'm kind of just a European medley. I'm lots of German ancestry. I have other parts of Europe, and I can't neatly identify as one of them. So it's, of course, I'm white, but it's like I'm not German. I'm not enough German. I'm not enough English, and so on. But if you look at the beginnings of the country, it was decidedly an Anglo country. And yes, a lot of the nativists were making good arguments in principle, where they were seeing, prescinding from the religious question, where they wouldn't want America to be a Catholic country. I understand that from their perspective. Just like if we had a Catholic country, their Protestantism would be outlawed. But they were very much worried about Irish and Italians coming over here and fundamentally changing the racial character of the country. And we saw what
happened. And they did.
And they did, exactly. And they were right. And what a lot of Catholics get wrong is that, in principle, that makes sense. If this is an Anglo country, by and large, it ought to remain so, unless there's some really good reason to change that. And even the religious, they understood that if Catholics came over here, and if they're actually good Catholics, we would have continued to dominate America up until Vatican II. But those fears were warranted. Just like if you were living in Greece and you saw this influx of Irish, I'll pick a different country. If you were English and you saw this influx of Spanish, and you were an English Catholic region, as hard as that may be, but you still wouldn't want England to become Spanish, even if you had the same religion. So in principle, that makes a lot of sense.
There was a lot of, I think people forget that there was a lot of animosity between Spain and Portugal, both extremely Catholic countries.
Mm-hmm.
They ruled the world. Those two countries ruled the world at the same time together. And you're going to tell me that there wasn't animosity between these two places? It's silly.
That's why the Treaty of Tordesillas had to be, because they were about to go to war. These two Catholic countries that shared the Iberian Peninsula had the same struggle with the Reconquista. You know, had this all this in common, but they were different. And this is, I think that one of these things that Dr. Jones said, well, you just got to learn the language, and that's the language logos. Okay, but Dr. Jones, here's the problem. If one of my Scottish, Irish, German children goes to Greece, marries a Greek Catholic girl, in three generations, my kids will be, or my great-great-grandchildren would be kids who talk funny, or who have a funny last name, and they would be Greek, because they would share the faith and language of the people. That is not this. It takes much longer with Africans because there's a greater distance. Even in the mixed race white black people you find in America, you find all of the curses of Ham. You find the violence. You find the lack of intelligence. You find the incontinence sexually and inability to defer gratification. All of the things that actually are in present in scripture. Why did Canaan have? Why was Canaan exist? Because Ham, instead of in prayer and supplication and fasting, engaged in carnal relations with his wife while on the ark, which he was, you know, like, oh, okay, so he can't defer gratification. So these are real things, mm-hmm. and you can't just ignore those real things because it's politically inconvenient or like theologically inconvenient or whatever. And that's the problem with the Jewish question too, is that you know, we can't ignore the fact that the Jews subvert. And Dr. Jones is right about this, right? Like every, no matter what space you're in the Catholic Church, I think we should probably close with this, right? There's a Jew subverting and gatekeeping and preventing people from trying to talk about the honest, like, you know, Janet Smith, great, great work fighting the contraceptive mentality back in the early 2000s and late 90s, right? But she won't talk to Dr. Jones at a conference because Dr. Jones is an anti-Semite. Well, why? Because Rebecca Breton Weiss or Dawn Goldstein or some Jew got in her ear, some Jew converso who says, oh, I'm a Hebrew Catholic. Well, if you're really a Hebrew Catholic, you would curse your fellow ethnics the way our Lord Jesus Christ did, calling them sons of Satan. And you would listen to St. John Chrysostom or St. Hilaire Poitiers, who all talked about how bad the Jews were, right? Pardon me. And all I'm asking for anybody to do is to be honest about all the stuff, like everything, whether it's race or Jews or women or the economy. Why can we only be honest about what's one thing? Well, because all truths are connected to all other truths. And if you lie in one area, it distorts things in others and causes problems.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we can end up. Thank you, American Reform, for coming on. Your work is amazing. We'll put it in the show notes. We'll definitely have you back on. We can talk about more American, the heresy of Americanism at a later date. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much for having me on. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. And like I said, everybody, like the absolute must follow on Twitter or Telegram. Like, absolutely brilliant work.
Please support American Reform on Substack. I think he's taking donations right now. And thank you, listener. See ya.